So we're going to go over Jude again. We're going to continue where we left off. We're going in Jude verses 20 through 23 right now. But this verse, these verses, the section is broken up into two categories, 20, 21, and 22 and 23. And 20 and 21 is dealing with us, how we are to be fighting this warfare, talking about our weapons. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting, and others snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garments polluted by the flesh. So last time, I remember I mentioned that we were going to get into the source of our strength, which is praying in the Holy Spirit, but I noticed that we didn't cover any applications for building upon faith, building ourselves up. I didn't use any applications. So I just wanted to run through that a little bit and see how this could be applied to our lives. And so as I've mentioned, these passages, 20 and 21, it's on to contend. How to contend. What's our weapons, our swords, and so forth. And it's here. We're to build ourselves up, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping in God's love and waiting anxiously. That's all that we believers need. And so, of course, this theme is overarched. It's like in a bubble of sanctification. It's in a bubble of what we read in Leviticus and in 1 Peter, "Be holy, for I am holy." These verses are covered with that phrase, "Be holy, for I am holy." That's what the believers are to be clothed in, is this holiness from God. And throughout this letter, we see how separated we are from the world and from the false teachers. For instance, what I mean by that, in verse 5, we read of Israel's unbelief, that he delivered Israel from Egypt, and then he destroyed those who did not believe. And yet, we are to proclaim, as Thomas did, "My Lord and my God," believing God, that he is the Savior and the Lord. We are called to believe, even though Israel did not believe. Jesus later on said in that passage in John that you have seen and you believe, but blessed is those who did not see and they believed. So we are called to believe. We must believe. And in verse 7, we read of Sodom and Gomorrah and its sexual perversion. And that's the world. That's what we see in the world, is this perversion of sexuality. But yet for us believers, we read in Hebrews 13 verse 4, "Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed is undefiled." Marriage is to be held as holy. It's a picture of Christ and the church. So it's to be reverenced, esteemed. And then we read at verse 8, rejecting authorities. That's the false teachers. We also see this in the world. Whatever they can do to get a little extra penny, they reject authority. We must subject ourselves to authority, but we must obey authority. That's what we're called to. We must obey authority. Romans 13, verses 1 through 7 speak on that. There has to be a hungering and a thirsting after righteousness, after that which is right. Obey authority. And then verse 12, we read of fruitless trees. These false teachers are fruitless trees. They seem like they have a good life, supply of life in them, but they're dead. But we must be fruitful. This is a theme throughout the whole Bible, is fruitful. We must prosper. Psalm 1 presents believers as a strong, healthy tree with fruits in its seasons. A strong, healthy tree. And Christ says that we can only produce fruit if we remain in Him. If we remain in Him. So we have this contrast of those who are false and those who are in the world. And we must persevere and be completely opposite from either one. And so Jude says, build yourselves up on the foundation of Christ through faith. And whom is our faith centered? And so how do we practice this? How can we see this growth? I wanted to look at an early church in Acts chapter 9, verse 31. It shows how the church prospered, how the church increased, how it grew. Friends says, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up, and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase. The church was growing, it increased. It was going on in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit and continued to increase. It's very interesting. It seems like there's two opposing ideas in these verses. To a person who reads this verse, it may seem like this is ridiculous. Why? Because it says there is fear and there is comfort in the same sentence. Usually if there's fear, there's no comfort. If you're watching a scary movie, you're on the edge of your seat. How can there be any comfort? You know? And if you're comfortable, usually there's no fear involved in your comfort. You're relaxed. You come home from work, you're not fear, you're not afraid. You want to relax, you recline. And so there's no comfort. So what's going on here? But yet in the picture of Scripture, this makes perfect sense. They do not oppose each other at all. We often read and see different strategies for church growth. We often see people making all these inventions and all these ideas. How can they make the church to grow and prosper? And for instance, I was talking with a fellow employee who invited Will Ferrell, who's not a Christian by any means at all, invited him to church so that other people, his fans, might come to church. And so who's the main attraction then? An actor or Christ? And so they come up with all these strategies so that they can lure man somehow into the church. But they have to continue to using and inventing all these tactics to hold men in the church. It's not through the power of Christ, but it's through their tactics. But Acts 9:31 says the church increased. How? How did the church increase in Acts? The fear of the Lord was before them. The fear of the Lord was before them. Something that is wiped out from today's churches. People want to be comfortable now. They don't want to have the fear of the Lord before them. They want to feel comfortable. They want to drink their soda in church and so forth, have popcorn. They don't want no fear of the Lord. But the fear of the Lord was before the early church. It was before them. It was preached to them continuously. In fact, the Lord even showed it to them. For instance, we read of chapter 5 of Ananias and Sapphira. Their death and how they lied to the Holy Spirit. And God brought them down to the grave right away, instantly. And it says that the great fear seized the whole church. So he was already purifying his church. God is to be feared when we live in disobedience. And yet so many people in our churches live in disobedience and nothing is done about it. Church discipline is not practiced at all. People live in disobedience and even their own conscience doesn't bother them. But yet we're supposed to have fear before Him, a healthy fear of the Lord when we live in disobedience. He commands obedience and not sacrifice. God commands obedience, not sacrifice. Something that Saul, he didn't understand. Saul didn't understand. But, very interesting, we read of Uzzah, when the ark was being transferred, and it tipped over, was about to fall, he reached out and grabbed it, he wanted to hold it so it didn't fall. He didn't practice obedience, and the Lord struck him. A lesson that needs to be learned on obedience. That's how much he cares about obedience. Even if it doesn't harm anybody, even if it doesn't hurt anybody, God doesn't make mistakes. If He ordered something, if He said something, it must be done. It's not like, man, that He said something, we have to find a reason. Why did He say it? Because maybe I could think of a different plan, a better plan. No, God has made the perfect plan, the best plan, a good plan. We must follow that plan. But the word fear, it does not only mean terror or dread. It does not only mean fright. That's when the guards, this same word is used in Matthew, towards the end of Matthew, when the guards stood as dead men, when they saw the angel standing on the tomb where Christ was. It does not only mean that, fear, but it also means reverence. It's a reverence and esteeming the Lord. After Ananias and Sapphira, their death, the fear of the Lord was also displayed in the conversion of Saul, the conversion of Paul. It was a reverential fear. This man who persecuted the church, this man who brought terror to the church, God said, you know what, this guy who's persecuting the church, he's going to be one of yours now. It showed God's power on display. They had a reverence for God. This man who was persecuting, now is one of them. Don't fear. And so the early church, they grew because they feared the Lord. They revered his name. They praised his name. They brought glory. They honored his name. To sum it all up, they loved him. They loved Jesus. Something that is also absent in our days. Do people really love Jesus? I bring this all the time at my work. I do small talk with, you know, people, random people who ask if they go to church or if I have some time, you know, little questions like that. And they all say that they do. They all say that they love Jesus. And I ask them, how much do you read a day? Sometimes I don't. Sometimes 5 minutes, 2 minutes. I give them a quick little illustration. Well, if you spend this much time with your wife, do you think the relationship would last? And they think about, oh, I guess not. Yeah, it wouldn't. So what makes you think that you have a relationship with Jesus if you spend 2 minutes a day with him? Do you think you truly love Jesus if you spend 2 minutes reading his word? Are you studying or just reading for your own conscience? And so we see that the early church loved Jesus. They loved him. So they had a fear and they revered his name. They grew because of him. But yet, the church nowadays, they invite all these unbelievers. They invite sinners, something that we should do definitely. By no means, we should invite sinners here. We want sinners that his name may be glorified. But by what means do we do that? The church nowadays invites people using all these methods, all these means, and so the church is filled with people who are clothed with leaves. That's Adam and Eve. They clothe themselves with leaves. A simple little breeze blows and it blows right away. Their shame is exposed. And so the church nowadays, it invites sinners so that the Bible, God's word, would be modified so it wouldn't feel uncomfortable. And filling the church with unbelievers isn't seen anywhere in the pages of the Bible. We don't see this anywhere, the church being filled with unbelievers, inviting unbelievers to this extent where you twist the Bible, where you make the messages unbiblical. You make them comfortable for the people to enjoy themselves in the seats. We always see people being uncomfortable in church so that God's word would dwell upon them, so that they would see the fear before God, that they would see where they're going, where their sin is leading them. So we don't see this anywhere where God's word is being manipulated to make people feel comfortable. Because when the cross of Christ was preached, it was foolishness to those who are preached, who are perishing. It's foolishness to those who are perishing. So how can we invite unbelievers and expect them to stay if we are to preach the message that Paul says is foolishness to those who are perishing, but those who are being saved, it is the power of God. And so sermons would have to be unbiblical if we are to invite unbelievers and to keep them here. Sermons would have to be unbiblical. And the power of God would be emptied. The power of God would be emptied. So that's what's missing in today's churches. That's what's missing in people's growth, is the fear of God and reverence for him, reverence for his name. They miss this fear. They don't see their fear. They don't see where they are going, what their sin has done to them, where their sin is leading them. His character and words are avoided, and his words and his character is replaced with a few cliches. That's all it is, just a few cliches. God is love. How much have you heard that? I've heard that plenty of times. Any place that I've worked at, that's all I hear when I do small talk. God is love. He can't send me to hell because he's love. He wouldn't do that. He loves me. That's just a cliche, a simple cliche. But the other side of that coin, which is not being preached, which is brought down to the side, is, but if you don't repent, his wrath is upon you. His wrath is upon you. And so the love of God is missing in these days, and his love, the doctrine of his love, is drastically abused. It's drastically abused. What we need today in these churches, in our days, is to read Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. A great passage for those who are in leadership to dwell upon. Первая глава Малахи, 6 стих. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. Then, if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? If he is God, if we honor him, or if we say that he is our God, where is his honor? Where is his reverence? We claim him to be our God. We claim him to be our Savior. But where is that in practicality? Is that shown in our lives that he is our God, that we honor him, that we reverence him above all else? And yet, how many times do I see television being the reverence? Television is being honored. They sit before the television before they would sit before their Lord to grasp his words, to grasp the meaning of the words, what he is saying, how I may be saved, how could I grow? They spend more time in front of the television than they do before the Bible. So the church loved their Savior and they feared him. They had reverence for him, and his mercy rested upon them. His mercy was upon them. And that brought great joy. Great joy that cannot be unfathomable. And that joy, it does not come to an end because it's from the everlasting King. That joy does not disappear because it's from God, who is eternal himself. And so is that something that we hear? No. Is that something that we know to be true in our lives? Do we know the fear of the Lord? Is it before our lives? Is it before our eyes? Do we know what that is? And do we have reverence for God? Do we honor him? Do we respect or esteem him? And so because we love our Savior, because we esteem him, because we love him, John says, you must love each other. You must love each other. That's another practical point to our growth, is to love each other. How many times do I hear people hating each other in the members, in the church? And yet, when this is brought before unbelievers, Christ is the one who gets shamed. Not you or me, it's Christ. So we are to build each other up for their edification. We are to build each other. We are to love each other and build ourselves up, build the church up. For instance, we read in Romans 15, verse 2. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. Each neighbor is to build each other up. In verse 1, it says, those who are strong build who are those who are weak. We are the body of Christ, and we must stand together. We must stand together. We have something that the world does not. We have something that the world doesn't have. That is the mercy of God. We have the mercy of God. The world does not have that. We must stand together. We must show the world what this power is that dwells the church. So when one is fallen, another is to uplift him. When one is weak, there's another one who's supposed to strengthen him up. Strengthen the weak who are down. Are we able to sacrifice our time for a fellow believer? Is that something that you can do? Or Ask yourself that question. Do I love my people? Do I love this church? Do I love those who are inside the church? Would I sacrifice time for them? Would I sacrifice my schedule? If I had something planned, would I be able to help another believer out so that he may be edified, that he may be stronger? And so we read in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, that the body grows when every part does its share. The body grows when it does its share, when each body member does what it's supposed to do. The church flourishes, and God's glory is seen. Are we doing our parts in the body of Christ? Again, that his name may be glorified. Are we doing each part? Perhaps you don't even know what your part is. So we are to do our parts, that God may be glorified. We grow. This is the key. We grow and do our part only when we have the fear of God before us, reminding us that God is a consuming fire, that he is not some gentle little old man with a white beard. He is a consuming fire. He is to be feared, and his name is to be esteemed high. And only then can we grow when this is a reality in our lives. The early church grew because they feared, they reverenced the Lord, and he increased the church. And so we as individuals grow if we fear the Lord, esteem the Lord. If we fear and esteem the Lord, then the Bible will be read and remembered and studied. So I pray that we would grow in the fear and in the comfort of the Lord, that the church may increase and that the kingdom of heaven would progress. Something I hope that this would be a reality for us today. That we would bring glory to our Creator and that who is our our Redeemer. May the Lord be blessed, and may the Lord bless His word. Thank you.